morning to John chapter number 14. One preacher friend of mine says that right there make a Presbyterian kick his choir, back of his choir robe out. Praise God, that's good. Well, today's Palm Sunday. Who is there a young person in here? Most of them are back in the back, so or anybody maybe can you tell them what Palm Sunday is about? What's Palm Sunday about? Anybody know? Palm Sunday. Young boy, of course, Palm Sunday, we know that's the week just before the resurrection, and Jesus came riding through the city, as was prophesied, in the coat, the fold of an ass, and come riding through there on that donkey, and they began to wave palm branches at him, hail, and praising him, and honoring him there. There was a story about a young man who was sick, stayed home sick on Palm Sunday, and he stayed home from church there with his mother. And his father returned from church and he had a palm branch in his hand. And the little boy was curious about what that was all about. And so his dad said, "Well, you see, son," he says, "when Jesus came into town," he said, "everybody waved palm branches at him to honor him. And so we received palm branches today." The boy said, "Well, I tell you what, man, that's just my luck. I tell you, the one time I miss Sunday, Jesus shows up." I hope Jesus shows up today, amen? I believe he will if you'll let him, amen? Y'all got to help me, man. Come on. Amen. He is alive, amen? Well, this morning, John chapter number 14, and we're going to read, starting in verse number 1. We'll continue. We began a series last week on Experience Easter. Experience Easter. Spoke last week on the importance of Easter, or more, I like this better, the importance of the resurrection. And so we spoke on last week. This morning, I mentioned to you we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15, several weeks, and we will. But I'm twisting things around a little bit. We're going to be here, and we'll be back there next week, Lord willing. In John chapter number 14. You there? Say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye too shall live." Let's pray. Lord, we love you, we thank you for loving us. Thank you once again for allowing us this morning to be in your presence, in your house, Lord, among your people. Lord, we're thankful for what you've already done in the service, how you've spoke and ministered to our hearts. But Lord, you've ordained by the foolishness of preaching to help us and to save us and to fix us. So God, I pray you'd anoint this place with your power, your Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would have free reign here today. Rain down upon us. Lord, we need thee. We know we're nothing without you. And I pray you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of all of me. And I pray you'd fill me with all of you. We'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, for it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In 2005, Christy Walton inherited $41.7 billion from her late husband, John Walton, who, of course, is the son of Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart. Now, the $41.7 billion was not only the largest inheritance in history, but it also made Christy Walton, at the age of 60, the richest woman in the world. At least that's how this world sees it. But you see, you and I who have been saved by the grace of God, you and I this morning who have been had our transgressions forgiven, had our sins covered by the blood that they just sung about, you and I who have had our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, know that there's a measure of wealth that this world knows nothing about. Amen? Friend, listen, I like the song, I have a goodly heritage. Understand, there's something this world knows nothing about. There's a mountain of riches that's extended to you and I every single day of our life, if you're a child of God, that this world can't partake of and that they don't know anything about. This morning, that's all because of Easter. That's all because of the resurrection. That's all because Christ has risen. I like to preach this morning on this thought, the inheritance from Easter. The inheritance from Easter. We spoke on the importance of Easter. This morning, speak on the inheritance from Easter. Now, in order for most, you should think about this for a moment. In order for most people to receive or to gain an inheritance, somebody has to die. Amen? I mean, that's the way you get it. You inherit something when somebody dies. But understand this morning that the reason you and I have such a wonderful inheritance is not because of the fact that Jesus died, but we have such a great inheritance because of the fact that He lives. Amen? Well, if He just died and that was the end of it, we wouldn't have very much. And that's why we sing and that's why we shout, He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And because He lives, there's some wonderful benefits and blessings that you and I enjoy. And so this morning, out of our text, I want to share with you some of those wonderful blessings from our inheritance. As we look at this text this morning, notice first of all, because He lives, number one, there is a peace. There is a peace. Look with me back at verse number one. Notice these words from our Lord and Savior. He says in number one, the verse number one, let not, watch this, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Friend, because He lives this morning, there is a peace. In verse number 27 of our same chapter here, if you want to jump there, verse number 27, He says, peace I leave with you. He's fixing to go away, but thank God we know not for good. He was going away and He was going to conquer death, hell, and the grave and then be in glory, and that's where He's at now. And He says in verse number 27 to His disciples, and He says to you and I, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I want you to understand, Jesus had just dropped some pretty heavy stuff on His disciples. If you were to look in chapter number 13, you find out they're at the Last Supper, and there He's revealing to them all that's fixing to take place, and He's dropped some pretty heavy stuff on them. He had just said to His disciples, one of you 12 are going to betray Me. He had just spoken to Peter, looked Peter in the eye, and He said, Peter, before the day's over, you're going to deny Me three times. He had just told all of them that He was going away, and the place that He was going to, they couldn't come for now, but one day they'd be able to come. And we can see that, look at verse number 37 in chapter 13, we can see that they're troubled in spirit. Look what the Bible says. Peter said unto Him, Lord, why cannot I follow Thee now? I'll lay down my life for Thy sake. And understand, they were troubled. They didn't understand. They didn't know what was taking place. They didn't have it all figured out. And it was in this troubling time that Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Aren't you glad this morning that we have a God that does not want us to have a troubled heart? Aren't you glad this morning that we serve a Savior that wants us to be settled and wants us to be at peace and wants us to not have to go around with troubled hearts? I'm glad our Savior doesn't want us to worry. I'm glad our Savior doesn't want us to wonder. But He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Well, we live in a world that's looking for peace. Listen to me. meet people almost every day. We live in a world that's looking for comfort, peace. They're looking for a settled spirit. They're trying to find it in everything and anything except in the right thing. Can I tell you something? There's no peace outside of what the Prince of Peace can give. There's no peace, friend. This wasn't some superficial peace like many times we give when someone's hurting and we say, well, everything's going to be all right. And, you know, we try to give them that void sense of peace. And we say, everything's going to be okay. And everything's going to... That, it wasn't some superficial peace like that. We say everything's going to be all right. Listen, that's merely optimism. That's nothing but wishful thinking. It's at best empty admonition. It doesn't rest on anything real. But hear the peace that Jesus gives. Understand, it's tied to something tangible. It's tied to Himself. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He says here, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, then He said this, believe also in Me. In other words, that peace is tied to more than just an optimistic thought. That peace is tied to more than just a hopeful spirit. But that peace is tied, and it's tangible because it's tied to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tied. He tied it to Himself, who is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's tied it to Himself, who is omniscient, all-knowing. He's tied it to Himself, who is omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. He tied it to Himself, who is immutable, unchanging. He's the eternal, everlasting God. God. In other words, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You can depend on Me. You can trust in Me. You can rest your fears. You can rest your worries. You can rest your problems. You can bring your storms. You can bring your trials. And you can depend upon Me. All your fears, all your concerns. You know why? Because I'm God. You believe in God, believe also in Me. It's not just everything's going to be all right just because we're optimistic about it, just because we believe it will. No, everything's going to be all right because Jesus, the God of heaven, is going to make everything all right. Doesn't that bring you a lot of comfort? I'm glad that it's not tied to some pie-in-the-sky thing, but our hope and our peace and our comfort, it's tied to a risen Lord. He says, peace I leave with you. Those Jews that... Understand something. Because He's God, He's in control. Understand, there's never been a time that the Lord Jesus Christ is not in control. Sometimes in our life we think, well, Lord, what in the world are You doing? Maybe He's off the throne, or maybe He's just went out to pasture somewhere. We don't know where in the world He's at. And sometimes we feel like that things are out of control. And we think, Lord, what in the world are You doing in my life? Understand something. He's in control. Because He's in control, that ought to bring us peace. Think about those Jews that cried out, crucified Him. As He stood before Pilate, they thought they were in control. They thought they were the ones that were going to decide what happened, but the whole time Jesus was in control. Pilate said this. He said, you know, Jesus, I have the power to put You to death. Jesus said, let me tell you something, Pilate. The only power you have is what was given to you by My Father. Jesus was in full control all the way from the mock trial. Listen, those who came to arrest Jesus, they thought they were in control, but Jesus made it very clear who was in control. You remember as they went to take Jesus, Peter took that sword and he cut off that soldier's ear. Would have cut off his head had not Jesus stopped him. Jesus said, look, Peter, put up your sword. Jesus was in full control. You'll remember He took that man's ear and He healed that man's body right there, demonstrating y'all aren't in control, I am. He took control of the situation. Those Roman soldiers later on at the cross who took Him and crucified Him and nailed Him to an old rugged cross, they thought they were in control as they mocked Him and they beat Him and they spat upon Him and they plucked out His beard and said, if Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. But Jesus said this, He says, no man taketh My life from Me. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. Oh, never ever miss the fact, child of God, that there's never been a time that Jesus was not in control. That ought to bring us peace this morning. Then you think about those guards who put Him in the tomb. Those guards were there. They stood watch And they thought, buddy, we got it. We got this big stone in front of that sepulcher, and we're going to send these guards, and they're going to set watch, and no way will anything ever happen. All the claims he's made, he's going to come back, and he's going to rise 3 days later. We've got it under control. And as they thought to guard that tomb from somebody getting in, they thought they had control of the situation. But understand this, friend, what they didn't know is the threat, hallelujah, was not who was going to get in the tomb, but the threat was who was fixing to come out of the tomb. He was in full control, and 3 days later he got up and he walked out of that grave demonstrating he still was in control. Don't ever think whatever's going on in your life that God's not in control. He knows what's going on. The reason we can have peace today is because he's still God. He's still in control. He still lives. The fact is, at this particular time, the disciples didn't have any peace, even though Jesus had said, "Peace, I leave with you." You see, it's because he lives that there's peace. I want you to hold your place here. We'll be using this as our text. Go with me to John chapter 20. At this particular time in John 14, disciples still didn't really have any peace. We'll see them here, what took place in John chapter number 20. Look at me at starting in verse number 19. Jesus appears to his disciples here after his resurrection. Notice them. Verse number 19 of chapter 20, John. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut up where the disciples were assembled, he's been crucified. They go up there the same evening, okay? Where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They're scared today. They'll have peace. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, now watch what he says, "Peace be unto you." When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Notice the first thing Jesus said to them, he said, "Peace be unto you." They didn't have peace before. They had fear, the Bible says. They were up there in that upper room, shut the doors for fear of the Jews. But he walked in, and the very first thing that he says to them, "Peace be unto you," it's because he lives that we have peace. The only reason. Think of another man in the Bible who had a much more troubled heart than even these disciples. No doubt you know the man by the name of Job. You think about Job, these disciples were troubled because Jesus had said that one of them was going to betray him. Jesus had told Peter that he would one day, that he would be denying him 3 times. Jesus had revealed to them that he was about to leave them. And no doubt they were worried and they thought, man, we're going to be away from Jesus. We've been for 3.5 years. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know all that's going on and take place. They didn't understand everything yet. Oh, they were fearful. Oh, they were troubled. Surely they were troubled because of all this. But this man, Job, even more. In the span of 24 hours, he lost his family. All of his 10 children were dead. Can you imagine 24 hours from this moment right here losing every single thing? I'm talking about, listen, he lost the support of his wife. She turned on God, cursed God and died, she said. He lost his finances. He lost his friends. They turned and made accusations against him. His finances were gone. He lost his home. He lost his health. Job, listen, he's reduced to poverty, sitting in sackcloth and in ashes. Man, I wish I had time to talk about those ashes this morning. I was thinking about this week. But he lost everything. He's reduced to poverty. Those ashes tell you there's been a fire there before. We won't talk about them right now. He's sitting in those sackcloth and in ashes with painful, putrefying boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. No doubt Job had a troubled heart. No doubt he was troubled in his spirit. His wife turned on God. His children were gone. Everything he had or knew of in this world had been reduced to ashes and nothing. He sits there in the ruins. No doubt he had a troubled heart. No doubt he had a troubled spirit. And it's out of that dire situation that Job cries out, where is it would he find peace? Where is it where he would find comfort? He cries out and he says this, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he must stand upon the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. Can I tell you where he found peace? It was in the risen Savior. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. When nothing else in this world could bring him comfort, the fact that he lives is all he could hold on to. And that brought Job peace. That brought Job comfort. That brought Job solace. The worst moments of his life, the one thing he ran to was a risen Savior. I know my Redeemer liveth. Job found peace in a living Savior. Because he lives, number one, there's peace. Man, I gotta hurry. Secondly, because he lives, there is a place. Hallelujah. Look with me back in John chapter 14. Because he lives, there is a place. Verse number 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then watch this. I go to prepare a place for you. Understand, after Jesus got out of that tomb on that glorious Sunday morning, he walked on this earth for 40 more days, revealing himself. We'll talk more about this next week, to his disciples and trying to encourage and comfort them. And he showed himself alive, the Bible says. Then after those 40 days of encouraging and preparing his disciples to continue on with his ministry even after he's gone. In Acts chapter number 1, we won't turn there. You know the story, surely you do. The account there in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is ascending up into heaven, and those two angels standing there in white apparel, they said, why stands he gazing, looking up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see taken up shall so come again in like manner. In other words, as you've seen him go, he's coming back again the same way. But we don't have to wonder where he's at, because it tells us in our text where he's at. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And understand this morning, because he lives, there is a place. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. When Jesus said this, of course he was talking about heaven. No doubt he was, maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't. But you think about the fact Jesus spoke this world into existence in 6 literal days, by the way. Don't let the evolutionists tell you it's been 1,000 years in between each day. 6 literal days. Jesus spoke this world, and what a beautiful place it is. Man, look at it. It's just getting out. I was looking out the window earlier, one of these windows, and just beautiful purple trees somewhere. Man, we're getting into spring. What a beautiful place this is. Everything blooming. And you think about summer and the beauty of different things there. Mainly the beauty of air condition. And then you think about fall and summer. That's about my best thing for summer, man. Y'all gonna have it. And then fall, you think about those beautiful, fall is my favorite time of year, man. Just the trees, the leaves are turning. I mean, just gorge something. There's just something in the air that God put there in fall that I love about fall. Think about the beautiful snow-capped mountains of the Rockies, and think about the wonders of the Grand Canyon and that splendor of that big Montana sky. Oh, we was talking about Alaska earlier. You think about Alaska and its freshness and its beauty and just all that this world's created, and God did it in 6 days. What a beautiful thing he did in just 6 days. But it's been 2,000 years since our Savior left. And 2,000 years ago, he's been preparing a place that's so great that the Bible says, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Oh yes, heaven is not some figment of our imagination, but heaven's real. It's a real place. It's the place he's preparing for you and I, for all those who have been saved. So what is this place that the Lord's preparing for us? Well, number one, heaven's a place where Jesus is. Amen. Hey, if there's nothing else that you think of that you would like about heaven, be glad the fact Jesus is there. Hallelujah. I want to be where he is. Not only that, but it's described in 2 Peter as a kingdom. It's also described in 1 Peter as an inheritance. It's described in Hebrews as a country and then as a city. But my favorite, my all-time favorite description of what heaven is and how heaven is and how it's described is here in verse number 14. It's described as home. Excuse me, chapter number 14. It's described as home. Look at verse 2 again. He says, in my Father's house. The word Father is used 53 times between John chapter 13 and John chapter 17 alone. 53 times. The writer, John, uses that word, Father. Heaven is my Father's house according to God's Son, and it's home for all of God's children. When asked what home is, Robert Frost, the poet, said this. He said, home is the place that when you arrive there, watch this, they have to take you in. Hallelujah! Aren't you glad about that? They may not like you, but they got to take you in. One of my favorite all-time songs is, songwriter wrote it best, he says, some call it heaven, where life will not cease. Some call it paradise, the land of sweet peace. Some call it glory, with eyes on the throne. But I'm longing for Jesus, so I'll just call it home. Home. Oh, listen, heaven's not some unfamiliar place. We got it wrong. We did a series some time ago, several years ago, on heaven. It's not some unfamiliar place. It's not some place that feels like you don't know anybody there, some place that seems strange or unfamiliar. If that's the case, Jesus said, I would have told you. But instead here, Jesus assures us that it's a place that feels like home, and that ought to comfort us. There'll be people there, you know, oh, it's gonna feel like home. That ought to comfort us, because we know, listen, I don't know about you, but I may have had the roughest day of my life. I mean, I might have been the devil fighting me all day and just on me all day. It might be one of those days you got bad news and somebody's in the hospital and somebody you love sick, or maybe just something else blowing up, whatever it is. You know how it is. And in the Christian life, and especially in the ministry, listen, whatever it is, I could have one of the worst days of my life. But let me tell you this, friend. The moment that I pulled in that driveway... Oh yes, at 7136 Hannahbrook Road, no matter what battles I'm facing, no matter what storms raging, no matter what trials we're going through, no matter what tears we've shed, no matter what it is that we've been facing, I know when I pull in that driveway, everything's going to be all right. You know why? Because I'm home. I'm home. There where people love you. There where people are there to encourage you. There are those that you wanted to see and be around the most. I'm glad with all we go through in this life. I'm glad though we shed tears, though we have trials, though we weather storms and all the problems and the predicament and all the positions sometimes that we get in. I'm glad all the things we go through in this life. Praise God, one day I'm glad to tell you I'm going to pull in another driveway, and it won't be weird, and it won't be scary, and it won't be unfamiliar. It'll be home. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's my Father's house. Because he lives, not only do we have a peace, but we have a place beyond the grave. All because he lives. Not only do we have peace, not only is there a place, but because he lives, number three, there's a path. Look with me at verse number 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a path. It's wonderful that there's a place. But I'm really glad that I know the path to that place. I'm really glad that I know the way to that place. And because he lives, there is a path. Oh, the disciples were no doubt, they were a little rattled, and they didn't seem to fully understand. Here in verse number 4, Jesus says to them, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas speaks up in verse 5, and he says, Thomas saith unto them, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? In verse number 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. In other words, I am the way, Thomas. You're looking at the way, Thomas. It's me. The tragedy is it's such a stumbling block to the Jews. The tragedy is it's too simple for the educated. There's a story about about a pioneer missionary in Africa. And this pioneer missionary wanted to go to a forgotten people. And he was going to take the gospel to a new tribe far to the north. And he had taken several guides before with him. And when they finally arrived at the village that he was trying to go into, they refused to go any further because of fear. So the missionary made a plea with a local chief there in that particular village and asked if there was somebody in his village that would be able to act as a guide to lead him to the northern tribes. That chief picked out a man and told him, this man here will go with you. And he summons the man in the village who was tall and he was battle scarred. This man carried an axe. A bargain was made with the man to go and to lead the way and be a guide. So the next morning the missionary set off through the bush with his new guide. He's headed to the northern villages here, where he's trying to reach these people. The way, eventually, it becomes increasingly hard and rough, and the path all but disappeared. There was an occasional mark would be blazed on a tree where you could tell somebody had been there before on this real narrow path. And finally, the missionary called for a halt, and he asked the guide to stop. And he looked at the guide, and he said to him, "Are you sure that you know the way?" That guy looked back at the man. He stood right up straight and he says, "Young man," he says, "you see the axe in my hand? You see the scars on my body? With this axe, I blazed the trail to the tribal village to which we go." He said, "I came from there. These scars I received when I made my way. You asked me if I know the way. Before I came, there was no way." He looked at him and he said, "I am the way." The Lord Jesus, can I tell you this? He came here from glory. Stepped out from the heavens, and now here in this passage, stepped out on the heaven, and now here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." We got to go down that path to get to the Lord. You think about the fact, well, he's got the scars to prove it on his body where he paved the way. Amen? The way is not baptism. The way is not communism. The way is not socialism. The way is not humanism. The way is not Catholicism. But the way is believism. Jesus, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say get baptized, capsized, or simonized. He simply said we got to realize that he is the way. I'm glad because he lives, there is a path. Aren't you grateful this morning for Thomas' honest question here? He didn't pretend to understand. He didn't pretend to have the faith when he really didn't. But he said, "Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." I'm so glad he was honest enough to ask this question, because it gives Jesus the opportunity here to give us a clear definition of God's way of salvation. And it's very simple this morning. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Somebody said about this statement, he said, Jesus answered the three greatest questions of the human heart. Number one, how can I be saved? He said, "I am the way." Number two, how can I be sure? He said, "I am the truth." Number three, how can I be satisfied? I am the life. Can I tell you something? You got beer commercials on television talking about living the good life. You've got the world and all the things that it promises is a great life. But can I just tell you something? The reality is this world does not have any life, because the Bible says it's dead in trespasses and in sins. There's no life in this world. There's no life ever be found in this world. If we want life abundantly down here, then we're going to have to come to the Lord, and he'll give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm glad when we come to him, he gives us life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because he lives, there is a peace. Because he lives, there is a place. Because he lives, there is a path. Notice this. Because he lives, there is a presence. Go with me to chapter 14, verse number 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The only one who can live the Christian life is Christ. You ever figured that out yet? You can't live it. I've had people come to me all the time. "Preacher, man, I've tried." And they're struggling. They're in and out of church and all kinds of things. "Preacher, I just fail miserably over and over again." Boy, I'm glad God gives grace, and he giveth. I love where in Romans it says, "And he giveth more grace." More grace. More than your sin. Grace is always greater than your sin. Listen to me. It says here, he says he will not leave us comfortless. The only one that can live the Christian life is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad every single battle we face, he's there. I'm glad when I get news that brings me to my knees, he's there. I'm glad this morning that when I'm walking through my greatest storm, biggest trial, he's there. I'm glad when my soul becomes overwhelmed with the trials of life, he's there. I'm glad when I've been hurt deeper than words can say. I'm glad he's there as a pastor. I'm glad every single message I prepare and deliver, he's there. I'm glad in the hospital room beside the bed of that loved one, he's there. I'm glad beside the bed of the dying one, he's there. I'm glad when one day I walk through death's door, he'll be there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. I'm glad because he lives, there is a presence. I can't help but think of those in many other religions who have no peace. Those in many other religions, they have no place. Those in the other religions, they have no path, and they certainly have no presence. All they have is a dead God. Millions and millions, listen to me, you ought to study it sometime, take a pilgrimage every year to Mecca, and they march around the dead bones of Muhammad trying to find peace, hoping to find a place, praying that this is the right path, and doing it all without any presence of God. And after all their marching, and after all their chanting, and after all their praying, understand when they leave, they still have no guarantee of acceptance. They still have a God who himself was defeated by the grave. They still have a dead religion. They still have a dead God. They still have many religious works to perform and duties to keep that they might gain and inherit heaven. And every single day they live is just another day without any real peace. Every day they live is just another day without any real place. Every day they live is another day without having a real path and no real presence. Many Buddhists every year, they go to Sri Lanka there and they view the relics that at one time held the ashes of Buddha. There's a whole big deal with Buddha, I believe it was, that they found a little bone, and it was such a big deal to get a bone, this dead man. They try and go to Sri Lanka to view before most of the ashes were dumped into the sea. There were some held there, and they spent hours and hours in meditation trying to find peace. They have no peace because their hope's not tied to anything tangible. Their hope's not tied to anything real. It's tied to a body that's still in the grave. It's tied to ashes that have long since been washed away in the sea. But our hope and our peace and our path and our presence, listen, it's tied to a risen Savior. It's part of our inheritance of Easter. Because he lives, we have all these things. And notice the last thing. Because he lives, there is a promise. Look at me at verse number 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, talking to his disciples. Because I live, ye shall live also. Boy, what an inheritance we have. He says, you think about that, the woman there, Martha, over there, he's speaking to her. And of course, Lazarus there, they're talking about the dead body of Lazarus. And it seemed that Jesus was 4 days late. And in John chapter number 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. She saith unto him, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. There is a promise, but it's only for those who believe. Jesus asked this woman a very important question. Believest thou this? He gave her the gospel and he asked her the question, believest thou this? What is it he was asking if she believed? He was asking her if she believed what he had just told her, the fact he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He was asking her if she believed what he claimed to be, that he was what he claimed to be. He was asking her if she believed that he had done what he claimed he did. He was asking her if she simply believed the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and she answered right. The question this morning to you, believest thou this? You've heard much of the Easter story. You've heard it last week. You've heard much of it this week. And you've heard he died on the cross for your sins. You've heard that he laid in a borrowed tomb. You've heard that 3 days later he arose again. You've heard that he got up from the grave. And you know he's ascended back into heaven. And he's coming back again. And you can know all that intellectually, mentally, but not believe it spiritually. The woman named Martha accepted it? Have you accepted it? Do you rest your hope on it? So a man by the name of Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? And a little later he answered his own question in Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand upon the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Martha believed it. Job believed it. I believe it. What about you? Believest thou this? Because he lives, there's a peace. Because he lives, there's a place. There's a path of presence. But thank God, there's a promise. He said, because I live, ye too shall live. We live because he lives. We shall live as long as he lives. We live the life that he lives. The greatest verse that I like anyway is Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder this morning how you've answered the question. You believe? And then I wonder this morning, who's thanked God for all these benefits? All this inheritance that we have. Thank God, listen, for the peace we have. Thank God, listen, no matter what happens to your earthly home, there is a place. Oh yes, somewhere beyond the grave, there is a land. Jesus is preparing by his own hand. And for the saved by grace, there is a resting place. And in just a few more days, it will be mine. Some call it heaven. I call it home. Some call it dreaming. Let me dream on. Hey, there is a place. There's a path. A presence. Thank God for the promise. While we stand this morning, I wonder if someone's here who's never realized this is all available to you. And it's only available to you not because the preacher said so. It's available to you because he lives. If Jesus never came out of that grave, we'd have none of this. But because he lives, we have all of this. I want to praise him for it. While we sing, you come do business with the Lord. Maybe there's someone you need to pray for. They don't have any of this in their life. They're looking for that peace. They're looking for that place. They're looking for that. You come do business with the Lord. 300.